All right, the book of Mark, chapter 16, and we're going to read two verses here in this book, verses 19 and 20. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that follow. And you may want to make a little notation there in your Bible. When it says in verse 20, by the signs that follow, that's referring back up to verses 17 and 18, which were confirmatory signs for the early church, and especially for what group of people? Well, it was the apostles for that Jewish nation. So you can make that connection there. And that's one way that we know that they were temporary as far as the abundancy of them. This is my 110th message, if my counting is correct, here in the book of Mark. And we are concluding this by the ascension of the Son of God. We began our study a couple years ago with what Mark has given to us as the theme of this book. The theme is Jesus Christ, the what? The Son of God. And that is what he's been emphasizing and pressing upon us. And I want us to remind ourselves that the books of the gospel are written to believing people. They are to both strengthen us and to give us further persuasion that this Jesus is who that he said that he is. There's also that secondary purpose of bringing lost people to Christ through the preaching of him and who he is. He is the Son of God. And John the Baptist began this dispensation by preaching exactly that. At the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, he didn't know who that person was. He would say, there is one coming after me. But when Jesus Christ, his cousin, as it were, came to that baptism, and John baptized him, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God came and anointed him for his sacrifice on that day, and God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John said, I bore witness that this one is the Son of God. And so John the Baptist is the beginning, the messenger that came to prepare the Son of God's way. John preached repentance for the remission of sins. We preach repentance towards God and faith in who? In our Lord Jesus Christ. And so repentance is involved in both of those messages, John saying to believe on the one who is coming after him. I hope that you have been strengthened through this book. Every message has been designed by the Spirit of God to strengthen us. And every message has been given to us by the Spirit of God in order to give us fuller persuasion that this one is the Son of God. Have you journeyed down that pathway? Mark has many witnesses to the fact that he is the Son of God. As I mentioned, John the Baptist testified that he is the Son of God. God the Father testified at his baptism that he was the Son of God. Satan testified in the temptation in the wilderness that he is the Son of God. The devils testified when they came out of people. They would say, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God." Disease, disabilities, handicaps all bowed their knee and gave testimony that He is the Son of God. The authority. Now think about this. Here's a man. A man's lowered down through the roof. And he says to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." Who can forgive sins but the Son of God? He conveyed gifts of authority to His disciples when He sent them out preaching. Only God could do that. His teaching testified that He is the Son of God. As Matthew would write, "This man speaks with authority." Not like the Pharisees and the scribes. Creation, winds, waves, bowed their knee to Him, all testifying that He is God in human flesh. He even gave life to the dead. Could you imagine you watching something like that? To see a Lazarus walk out of that tomb. Could you imagine the lady whose son is being taken out of the city, and Jesus tells that journey, that pilgrimage to the grave, to stop, and He says, "Arise," and the son arises. Can you imagine observing something like that? You shouldn't say to yourself, "Oh, great, He's the one who gives life. He's the one that can be a help to me." No, you stop and say, "This man must be the Son of God." He walked on the water in a storm. He was transfigured, and His flesh was pulled back, as it were, and shined the glory of the Son of God. And God the Father once again said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter, you disciples, Peter, James, and John, us, listen to Him, because He and He alone is the final revelation of God to man. God has spoken to us in these last days. How? By His Son. The transfiguration, the cloud of glory. And when the Lord asked those disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Lots of people had different answers to that question. But Peter, standing up for those disciples, like myself or one of you standing up, representative of himself and of us, "We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." That is the point. And folks, after that, Mark, having already given us a convincement, a strengthening that He is who that He said He was, immediately moves to convince us and strengthen us that this Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, is the one in whom all the promises of the Old Testament are being and have been fulfilled. Folks, we could continue. If you go back into your Old Testament and you start pulling all the people who testified concerning the Lord and His coming and Him being the Messiah and Him being the only Savior, if we started naming off all those witnesses, we would be like the writer of Hebrews. "I don't have enough time to give you all the testimony that He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory." But folks, the gospel must be finished. He came to be born, to give His life as an atonement for the sins of His people. He came to open up that pathway so that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. He began to teach those men, and He has taught us. And He foretold this, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But after 3 days, He would rise again. Those promises were fulfilled both actively by our Lord. He would say things like this: in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, Jesus actively obeyed this, "I thirst." And the scripture was fulfilled. But folks, there were promises that Jesus, as it were, could not actively fulfill because they came upon him passively. He's there dead on that tree. And they're astonished. And the soldiers say, "I wonder if he's really dead." And they take a spear and they pierce his side, exactly like the promises foretold. Jesus could not have said, "Hey, soldiers, pierce me." He was dead, wasn't he? But the scriptures are being fulfilled, both actively by our Lord and both passively. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, please hear me, He and He alone is our obedience. You could never obey enough to be saved. He is our righteousness. He is our obedience. He is our all in all. He is the Lord of glory. And as Jesus died on that cross, and as he obeyed the promises, he was watching them being fulfilled. Those Roman soldiers had no idea that when they were gambling for his clothes, that was in fulfillment of the promises. But he did, didn't he? And it strengthened him. And watching the promises being enacted upon him strengthened him to endure what he went through, because it was his greatest joy to do the Father's will. And brethren, that is what's going to sustain us as we go through the crucifixion of our fleshly death to see him, is to watch the promises being fulfilled in our lives, in our thought life, in the grace of God being seen in us. What a glorious book this book of Mark has been. And brethren, out of all that testimony, could I give you anything else to try to fully persuade you that he is the Son of God? The only thing that would keep you from being persuaded is your own hard heart. And folks, the very fact that you may be here this morning, or you may be listening to this message through the internet, and you are not a believer, it is a sign that the scripture is true. That they will not believe on him. The fact that we are born with a hardened heart and a black heart and a sinful heart that is in rebellion against God, that very fact is testimony that the scripture is correct. He is the Messiah. And there's no other name given among men that we must be saved than by that name. You can't save yourself. He must save you. And hallelujah that he has done that in many of our lives and has shown that grace that he has poured out by the giving of the Holy Spirit to us. Now, 40 days has gone by, and we are drawing near to the day of Pentecost. You know that the word Pentecost refers to what number? The number 50. And it was 50 days from Passover, and they were to wave that thanksgiving offering unto the Lord on that day. 40 days having been accomplished, Mark 16 says, that they were led out by our Lord, and he was received up into heaven and set down on the right hand of God. Now there are at least three significant truths that I think that the Holy Spirit wants to bring to our attention as we consider this ascension of our Lord from earth back to the throne of glory. Number one, Jesus was received into a cloud. Now, the book of Mark, chapter 16, it says that the Lord Jesus, having spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. Luke tells us that that reception into heaven was near Bethany. That is the Mount of Olives, which was a Sabbath day's journey from the city of Jerusalem. Luke tells us that our Lord actually might have said something like this to those disciples that were there at Jerusalem in that upper room, "Follow me." And he leads them out of the city of Jerusalem. They go down into the Kidron Valley. They come back up to that Mount of Olives, and he brings them there, and he pauses. And he looks at them, and Luke tells us that he lifts up his hands and was blessing them. In fact, if you turn, don't turn there, but if you turn to the end of the book of Luke, chapter 24, the Greek term blessing is used three times in those three verses. He was blessing them, and then as he ascended, he was blessing them. And then the Bible says the disciples returned praising God. The word praising is the Greek term which means blessing. So what's going on here at the ascension? It is a time of blessing. And here, what I think he means by lifting up his hands and blessing them, I take that to mean, and I could be wrong about this, but I take that to mean that he is asking for divine favor upon them. I think it's similar to the end of our epistles, where Paul would end those epistles by saying what? Grace and peace be with you. At the beginning of those epistles, he says, grace and peace be to you. And then having read the epistle by which you should have received grace and peace, he says, all right, now having done that, may that grace and peace remain with you through the reading of those scriptures. I think that's what our Lord was doing as he was there. He was asking for divine favor to be upon them. And I don't think that would be unusual, because the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and one of the things that he is doing is that he is interceding for us, is he not? So here is that intercession, that extending of divine favor unto them, both as a declaration, grace and peace be with you, but also as a request, may that grace and peace be with you. That's an amazing thing to know, that here they are and they are listening to him and he is actively extending divine favor to you. Now, as our Lord was being received into heaven, as we read for our scripture reading, the Bible says that he was received into heaven by a what? By a cloud. In other words, they would be standing there, they would be watching him, and he would begin ascending, and they would watch him ascend, and he would not ascend like, you know, into a clear sky, as it were, until he was out of sight, but there was a cloud. It was the Shekinah glory cloud. There was a cloud, and that cloud received him out of their sight. So the moment he enters into that cloud, they no longer what? They no longer see him. The disciples were looking and gazing upon the Lord as this occurred. And the moment that he's received out of their sight, two angels appear in the form of men to give interpretation to what they were observing. Folks, Jesus would do this in his 40 days. He would just appear in a room, right? In other words, it'd be like, boom, here he is. And then he would what?
Disappear.
He would just disappear from the room. He did not do that here. Could he have? In other words, could he have just ascended into heaven? There they are. He's listening to them, bless them, and then he's gone. Could it have happened that way? It could have happened that way. But it didn't happen that way. That indicates to us that there is something for us to know by the Lord allowing this unique being lifted up away from them and them watching it, because it had not occurred, as far as we know, any of those 40 previous days. What is the interpretation of that? Well, I want you to turn to Acts 1. And I want to read it to you, and then I want to give just a couple of observations from this passage. Acts 1:11, you have two men in white clothing standing beside them. Verse 11, and they also said, so Jesus had been speaking, now he's out of their sight, now they're going to speak. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky or the heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. It wasn't a 20-minute interpretation, was it? In fact, you could read that in just a couple of seconds. What do we know here that is helpful to us? Well, first of all, this truth. Note in verse 11, this Jesus. Does everybody see that? This Jesus, not another Jesus. Now, why is that so critical? Well, folks, our Lord predicted that there would be other men who would come claiming to be who? To be the Messiah. This Jesus, the one you watch, the one who expressed divine favor upon you, this Jesus, the one who died, the one who was buried, the one who rose again, the one who has the empty tomb, the one who is from Nazareth in Galilee, that Jesus, this one, no other one. And folks, it certainly wouldn't be the Antichrist, would it? Folks, the Antichrist is going to claim to deity. And he is going to arrive on this earth, is he not? He will be born as a man. He will come up as a man. He's going to be born underneath this sun. And he's going to claim deity. And he's going to do, through the false prophet, things like command the heaven, fire from heaven. And it's going to persuade the whole world. But folks, he's not Jesus. It's this Jesus, the one I'm proclaiming to you, who was received into that cloud. Not only that, but this Jesus, know what it says, this same Jesus, this Jesus will come. Amen. He's coming again. That's very significant, isn't it? In other words, He has been taken away from us, not permanently, but temporarily. He is going to come back just like the Scripture promises. He's going to set up a 1,000-year reign on this earth, just like the Scripture promises. It's this Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's coming back. And that means He's not dead right now. He's alive. That, folks, we're not dealing with philosophy. We're not dealing with just good rules to live by. We're dealing with a living, breathing human who is God in human flesh. It's a relationship. It's not just something that gives us good music and good feelings. It's a relationship. One of life eternal. This Jesus, not any other Jesus, that, if you want to word it this way, that historical Jesus will come. And folks, notice what it says. He's going to come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. So if someone says to you, well, how's Jesus coming? You talk about Jesus coming. You believe that He's coming. Well, just tell me how He's coming. You have answers to that. What would we know by that statement? Well, first of all, we know He will descend to what mount? The Mount of Olives near Bethany. We know that when He descends and lands back on this earth, His feet touch back on this earth, it's going to be about a Sabbath day's journey from what city? From Jerusalem. We know that. We know the location, do we not? Not only do we know that, but folks, we know this. He's not just going to appear on the Mount of Olives. He's going to descend at the same rate that He ascended. So Jesus didn't, I know this sounds dumb, but He didn't take off like a rocket and go into the cloud. They watched Him be lifted up. Everybody follow me. All man will see Him descend in the like manner. You will watch Him descend, just like these disciples watched Him go up. So it will be a descension that is gradual, not sudden, and He is going to descend from heaven, amen, from a what? Cloud. Does everybody see that? I mean, they could walk away that day and meditate on what those angels had revealed to them and walked away with that revelation. And folks, why that is so important is because that agrees with what Paul would write in his epistles. Folks, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a chronological event. Just like His first in His incarnation was a chronological event. And folks, it's going to happen this way. First of all, He's going to descend from the right hand of the throne of God in a cloud. And Paul writes in Revelation concerning the rapture of His people. It says this, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together where? In the clouds. Everybody hear that? That's the rapture of the church. That signals the start of what we know of from the book of Daniel as the day of Jacob's troubles. That 7-year tribulation period. All right, the church being gathered up together with him, where? In the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But at the end of that 7-year tribulation, the Bible says that there is going to be what we know of as the second coming. In other words, the descent out of heaven to earth of the Lord Jesus. And it says that he's going to descend to this earth out of a cloud. Folks, what the angels gave this interpretation to us fully agrees with what Paul and those apostles would write in the New Testament epistles. In some cases, with new revelation, it agrees totally with those things. Does that not give you assurance? And folks, that means this, that his coming in the clouds and his coming to the earth are distinct events. So there we have the interpretation. Jesus did this for a reason, and that was to communicate to those men so they could communicate to us, he's coming again, just like we saw him ascend. Secondly, what we know with this is that the disciples returned with great joy. We won't turn to it, but in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 52, the Bible says that the response of the disciples to this ascension and to the words of Jesus and of the angelic beings was one of great joy. Would you have had great joy on that day? Or would you have gone away full of sorrow that he had left instead of great joy that he's coming? And folks, that was the summary of the early church's feelings and thoughts concerning this event. This is our Messiah. He is the true one. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He came and he accomplished it all. Our sins are forgiven. We have new life. We'll be with him forever and ever. We will not be condemned and cast into a lake of fire and brimstone because we have disobeyed and rebelled against our Creator. Hallelujah. Now I want to ask you, when we leave this morning, are you going to leave with great joy? Because that is the intended result of us watching the ascension through the pages of these words. And Mark would sum it up this way in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, that not only did they have great joy, but they went out and preached everywhere. Folks, would you agree with me that these truths are worth telling people? Yeah. That's what he calls us to do. We are to be so strengthened in our spirit, and we are to be so fully convinced of this, that he is who that he said he is, and that his words are God's words to us, and that he is coming back, and we are his people, that we just go out and tell everyone about that. And you find a joyful believer about that, you'll find a believer who opens his mouth and says these things. We are joyful over him. We're meeting here today. Hopefully this was your heartbeat because of him. We're going to leave here this morning with great joy because of Him. The Holy Spirit delights when He hears of this ascension and these words by those angels. And so should we. And then thirdly, and finally, a passage that I have left out of our reading. We've read it, but we haven't noted it. And it is unique to the book of Mark. And it is this. Look at verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, and here it is, and sat down at the right hand of God. Everybody see that? That is unique. Out of the four books of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is unique to this book. Mark's inscripturating these words after hearing this, both by his own observation and through the observation of the Apostle Peter. He's writing these words down by the Holy Spirit. God breathed unto us. We have a translation of those words, and here we have something unique and unusual. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why is that so significant? Well, it is significant because this is an allusion to what psalm? Psalm 110, verse 1. We're going to be doing a little series on that psalm so that we can understand that psalm. Why would I want to do that? Well, there could be a lot of reasons for that, but folks, here is the primary reason. Psalm 110 is the most frequently quoted psalm in your New Testament. Out of all the psalms and all the psalms that He fulfilled, this one is quoted over and over and over and over again. Can you guess how many times? I'm going to tell you. Over 20 times it's quoted or alluded to. And I am sure that I did not get all the allusions. That makes this statement in the book of Mark significant. And it makes that psalm highly significant for us to understand, so that we can understand our New Testament. Everybody see that? Do you know what epistle quotes this psalm the most? It's the one that people say to me they have a hard time understanding.
Hebrews.
This psalm is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, I've already said, and those aren't all the allusions to it. And folks, not only did Mark mention it, but I want you to turn back to the book of Acts, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. And when I say Acts chapter 2, you're going to say to me, "Oh, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're talking about that day when the Holy Spirit was sent by our Lord Jesus to that church of which we received that same Holy Spirit upon the day that we're regenerated. This is the first message that who preached? Peter preached. And folks, what do you think? Now, I'm reading into the text here, but the Bible says that Jesus had been teaching them for 40 days concerning the kingdom of God. Right? That would have been on their minds, would it not have? And Peter in Acts chapter 2, go down to verse 29. I'm going to begin reading. And he's preaching this, and he's saying, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In other words, you could go to that tomb, you could open it up, and you would see David's bones. I've seen that tomb with my own eyes. He's still there. And so, because he was a prophet, that is David, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, note the phrase, the angel says, "This Jesus, the one who ascended." Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Now, note verse 33. "Therefore, having been exalted to" where? "To the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, because he himself says," and here's the quote, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, let all of Faith Memorial know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ." Who? This Jesus. The one whom you crucified. The one whom died. The one who was risen again. The one whom we watched ascend up into a cloud. He sat down at the right hand of God. Just like it was promised. Now folks, that sitting down means and signifies several things. It signifies accomplishment. Amen? When you look at that earthly tabernacle, you have probably noticed that you go in, you got the altar, you go in through the curtain, you go into that inner sanctuary, you got the table of showbread, you got the altar of incense, you got all of that in there. There's no windows. But also there's no what? There's no chairs. You go through that second veil into the Holy of Holies. All you have there is that Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. No windows, no what? No chairs. The only seat is the throne. And no high priest would have ever sat on that. Folks, when they went into that earthly tabernacle, which was a symbol, when they went into that earthly tabernacle, their work was never finished. Because there was nowhere to what? Sit down. But our Lord ascended up into the clouds and ascended up into heaven. He is our high priest. He went right into the Holy of Holies. There's no other seat but one, the mercy seat, and he sat down on that seat. It is finished. Hallelujah. It's finished. There's nothing more to be done for you and I to be saved. He's done it. It's over. It's complete. Would you repent, believe that? But not only that, it indicates that he was victorious, wasn't it? Folks, death could not hold him. He didn't descend into the earth. He didn't descend into hell, as it were. He didn't descend into the lake of fire and brimstone. He ascended to the place of life and glory. When we talk about victory, we're talking about the victory that is resurrection from the dead. He was victorious. It is over. It is finished. And then thirdly, a throne is a place where a person reigns. Folks, God the Father has always reigned, amen? But God the Son took on human flesh. That same Jesus who took on human flesh, the Son of God taking on human flesh, God has made him both Lord and Messiah, and he has sat down not on a makeshift throne of man, not on a sub-throne that God had made for him. No, he sat down on the throne of the Most High, the right hand of God. And how long is he going to sit there? Until all his enemies have been made his. And he's going to come back. And folks, the day of Pentecost, the day in which the Holy Spirit was sent to the early church and placed us into his body, the day of Pentecost confirmed that he is where he said he was going. When Peter and those apostles and that 120 up there in that upper room, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, what they knew at that point wasn't just that the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit came with a noisome wind and tongues of fire. No, they knew something way beyond that. They knew the point. The point is that validated and confirmed that he really is at the right hand of God. Well, how did it do that? Because, folks, Jesus told them in the upper room, I'm going to go to the Father. You hear where he said he's going. I'm going to ask him, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to the Father. I'm going to ask God the Father for this. Is he going to say yes? Yes. And I'm going to send the third member of the Godhead upon you. Did he send the third member of the Godhead? Then he must have asked. And he must be in heaven. And he must be at the right hand of the throne of God. Just like Psalm 110 says. Would that not embolden you to stand up and lift up your voice about this? Hallelujah. What a Savior. He could have just said, I'm at the right hand of God. No, he validated that he is at the right hand of God. And folks, everything that he does for us and every work that he does in us by the Holy Spirit is a validation that he is alive and that he is at the right hand of God. Mark wrote, the beginning of the gospel. Luke wrote, in Acts, I have written in a previous volume all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now, I'm going to write a volume showing you what he is now doing and teaching through his spiritual body, the Church of Jesus Christ. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven. May the grace of God and may the mercies of God fill you with joy in believing and great wonder at what you have both seen and heard. Let's pray.